You can imagine that if you were in Babylon back in the days of Daniel, there you were as someone who believed in Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, and you had a relationship, but yet you were in a foreign land. You were held captive. You were in a city that had 56 temples. They're dedicated to all the demon gods. There's a great demonic power. It's dark in the city spiritually. It's a place where the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the sorcerers and, well, every kind of a cult worker would have been. When you say the wise men of that day, they were the wise men in the sense that they were wise in the realm of the occult. They had the powers of psychic powers and perceiving powers, and they were all related, though, to the territorial and local demonic entities. Now, in that area, you would have felt great oppression. You would have sensed, maybe as a real believer in God, a antagonism, a critical mass. It's obvious that all of these individuals, satraps and the enchanters and sorcerers and all these officials, that all of them as occult workers in a political setting opposed Daniel and his three friends. Now, that wasn't bad enough. There's a engagement that God gives to the king, a demon-worshipping king. There's the old demon god Nebo, and God of heaven invades the heart and mind and life of the king. A dream is sent. It disturbs him. He wants to know what it means. So he demands of all the occultists in the land, he demands that they tell him what the dream is and then give him the interpretation. Well, if you read Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know the story. They couldn't do it because the source of the dream that interrupted the king's life came from God. And it had to, well, the answer, the revelation of the mystery, the insight had to come from God. And Daniel was there. And he called a prayer meeting, and the revelation came, and obviously this opened the door and began to set a precedent that Daniel was in touch with the God of heaven, that this was the holy God. It's interesting in reading the book of Daniel how those worshiping the demon gods locally, the demon gods in a territorial sense, ancient territorial beings, it's very interesting how they looked at Daniel, but they all had one thing in common. Well, they opposed him. They wanted him to change. They wanted him to stop praying. And they were going to do everything in the land, in the law, and by their influence to shut the door on Daniel's mouth of prayer. This is August the 20th, Friday night. It is now 6:04 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And this is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. We're going to say that we're just absolutely grateful to be here today. We've got 1 hour in a moment of time. This is about the providence of God. And again, welcome to all the believers in Christ all over and those that listen to the archives by the thousands later on. Welcome to all those that are looking in and to the possibility that Muslims will have joined the listening audience because of the theme this week that we've been involved with. And I know it's a tough theme. I know that it is, for some, a controversial issue. But I think that really unleashing what's going on, I mean, telling the truth and saying what needs to be said, given the other side of the picture. Listen, it's not just a political thing. It is really a spiritual warfare issue. It really is. In the approach that God has brought to us in Christ and the cross, it's all about redemption, all about God loving us, and all about God revealing his personal nature and bringing us into relationship. And the gift that Christ gives to us, eternal life, involves a coming glorification. It involves, if you read the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, our ability in glorified, indestructible, immortal bodies to be able to see God face to face. God is knowable. God is personal. God is spirit. God pursues us. The good news from the, well, you can call it the choice of God, the decision of God, it involves his emotion. And that is led, my friends, by the love of God. God so loved the world. Now, we've read that. John 3:16. God so loved the world. And that's why we're here. That's why we're involved in this broadcast. And so if you don't know the voice, this is Russ Dizdar, the voice behind Shatter the Darkness Live. And we're, again, extremely grateful to be connecting with you. We appreciate it when some of you send us the emails and let us know where you're from. And we've gotten some here in the last day or so. And the goal is to catch up to about 30 of those before this day is over. We're glad that you pray for us. We're glad that you go to the site. We've noticed this month that almost 90,000 downloads of the MP3s, the messages and teachings, have already gone out to about 83 countries. And again, we pray God's presence, God's power, his saving, healing, miraculous work would be done in hearts and lives. So to all of you, welcome. To all of those a month later, 6 months later, listening to the archives, listen, when we go to prayer before the show, we include you because we know, again, in God's omniscience and God's omnipresence, well, God knows exactly who this will get to in the days to come, let alone live right now. So God's blessing to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you again the quick update on the website. We have a conference coming up next weekend down in Las Vegas, Nevada. And that is the As It Was in the Days of Noah. Behind that is Minister Dante Fortson and Brother BJ down there. They host the Omega Hour on Blog Talk. And we were on there just a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to have Minister Dante this Sunday night. We're going to do some interview, talk about his new book, and see what he has to say about the upcoming conference, what he's going to tell us. So we're looking forward to that. And there's also a conference coming here, Canton, Ohio, October 1st and 2nd. Tom Horn, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, Jeffrey Rott, and myself, Russ Dizdar. Supernatural Science and Prophecy Conference, October 1st and 2nd. Now, there's other things that will come up down the road, including two new books. And we are going to unleash those in the beginning of September and the end of September. One that deals in simply titled Becoming Powerful in Prayer. And that's the series we're working on, if you're looking at the new series. And our need to become, and our privilege, our possibility of becoming very, very powerful in prayer, especially in these days. Don't you think? Don't you think that we should be engaged as a believer in Christ with the, grace and mercy, the doorway to the moving of the hand of God? And this is absolutely vital in our lives, in our churches, and in our land. And whatever nation you're listening from tonight and later on, the great, great need is massive prayer for great biblical spiritual awakening like Acts chapter 4. Just take a look at Acts chapter 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. The theme this week, light on the entity Allah, origins and attributes. We've been quoting out of a book called The Islamic Invasion by Robert Morey, and we got a link to how to get that book. You can get it for about a penny. We don't know the man, but we have used his book quite often. Also, Reza Safa, former or ex-Shiite Muslim. He's written a book called Inside Islam, and we've also put a picture and a link to his other book, The Rise and Fall of Islam. Now, that's going to be interesting, and it's literally the message of that book is aimed for Americans. And again, shadowthedarkness.net has pictures of those book covers, and it links you, and you can get it probably at your local place. But I think you can get it for a couple bucks now, plus shipping, as a used book. That's about how I do things today myself. So for this week, we've dealt with looking at the aspect that Allah never was God, never will be. We looked at the origin as a territorial spirit and the attributes of Allah that define him as a finite being. And Tuesday, we also dealt with the issue of him not being personal, doesn't want to be known, claims that he's not spirit. The question then, ultimately, what is he? And then Wednesday, we dealt with the will and the agenda. What is the will of Allah? What is the agenda of, what is it that is desired in the idea of submission to Allah? Thursday night, we dealt with, Allah and the spirit of Antichrist, violence, fear, and conquest. We touched on the black stone and also the satanic verses. At the Thursday link, we also have down how to know what salvation is. If you get that website, click onto it. It's one of ours. You scroll down a little bit. There's about 6 or 7 one-hour teachings, and 3 of those deal with what salvation is, how do you know you're saved, what happens at the moment of salvation, and there's also a link to the Arabic Bible if you want to be able to use that. So I have planned for and have just trusted God that there will be Muslims that listen, whether live now or later on. No doubt that in the discussion, anger will arise. And my simple wish, prayer, is just simply open up and look at all the facts. Look at history, look at the archaeology, look at the literature, look at the materials, track it. Let's look at the vast difference. Listen, to Canadians and those in the United States and Europe, to the Russians that download and listen sometimes, please understand, Allah is in no way the same as God, the God of the Bible. They are vastly and infinitely different. The attributes are different, the origins are different, and everything about what they say they are, what they want, what they offer, and what they're going to do are absolutely, completely contrasted, different. They are not the same. Now, the general public has heard concept again and again, well, it's all one God. No, it isn't. And listen, that's one of the 4 points we want to go over tonight. Before I get there, let me touch on the one news item that we did see tonight. And I think that it's really a vital issue because when we look at the mosque that's going to be built in New York, they're wanting to build it in New York. We all know about this, the mosque debate. And we're finding out that the man behind the desire to build the mosque is collecting American tax dollars as he's off into the Middle East. They're clearly going to be willing to take money from Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia and other places. And I think that you got to understand that in the United States, it is a slap in the face to all Americans. It is not about the religious freedom issue at all. It is about the fact that this is a purposeful, planned, and literally in-your-face decision by behind-the-scene radical Muslims that have ties to terrorism. And the rest of the world knows that. And now the individual that is getting American tax dollars, that is off into the Middle East, drumming up support, is also going to draw the sentiment, is going to draw the influence of many Muslims around the world that are going to try to persuade American politicians that they have a right to build a mosque there. Now, notice the issue. There's a mosque a few blocks away. Nobody's debating that. There's, a dozen other or 2 dozen other mosques in the city, in the region. There's absolutely, totally enough mosques all around. The other side to this story is the poll authority there has not permitted the Orthodox Church that was, that fell during the 9/11 disaster to rebuild. And they haven't got the right yet to rebuild, yet the riots are all over the issue of a Muslim mosque. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's more than political, more than a religious battle, more than a pro-con issue. I'm going to tell you right now my perspective from what we've done for years. It is a matter of spiritual warfare. There is a territorial entity located in the Middle East, attached to the ground, to the law, to the land, to the mosques, that extends himself, and that has a goal. And you've got to understand the agenda. Everywhere a mosque is going to be built. You've got to understand the concept that in conquering areas, including areas that were once Christian and taking over Christian churches, that it is considered a tremendous defeat to the other and a great victory for Islam and for Allah. So you're going to find that there's going to be great passion and outspoken rage among Muslims worldwide about building that mosque there. Easy walking distance, direct walking distance to the ground zero. And I'm told today that there's going to be glass windows that are going to be looking out. You can look out towards ground zero. So I think that everybody should look at the design, why they're going out of the country to raise $100 million, where it's all going to come from. Why is it that American tax dollars are paying for the individual that's behind? And why Nancy Pelosi, supposedly an American, would declare just 2 days ago that anybody that opposes the mosque should be investigated. Nancy, I oppose the mosque on spiritual grounds. As an American, I oppose the mosque being planted there as a massive insensitivity. If it's a peace-loving religion, they can build, you know, this mosque, you know, somewhere else. It doesn't have to be at ground zero. And I'm sure that many Americans are going to be, you know, sharing about this. And we've been hearing and reading reports that there's going to be great outrage. And I, on a human basis, think that there's going to be great trouble over this issue. So that's just a little bit of my insight on the issue of the mosque there, that as an American, as a human being here in this land, we have freedom. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom to speak. Nancy Pelosi had the freedom to say what she had to say. But the threat to have somebody, in government, law enforcement, that were to be examined, that were to be investigated because we oppose the building of a mosque that is backed by individuals known to be connected to terrorism, that may raise millions of dollars from the countries where the main terrorists came from. So in all of this, what will the believers do? Is evangelism a part of the body of Christ in New York? Is massive prayer a part of what we're doing? There's still great, great, massive power in prayer in the name of the living Christ. And we encourage all believers to know where your presence, your power, and your witness, how vital it is needed nowadays. Now, I'm going to say also welcome to those in the Czech Republic. Welcome to those. We were looking at some of the places off our site where more are downloading in brand new areas. And so we do want to say to an area called Suma Park. I believe that's just Suma Park or Suma Perk, and we want to say welcome to you, and we're glad that you've been listening, and our prayers are for you there in your area. We're going to take a look today at the issue. Now listen, here's the question. Whether you're Muslim, whether you're not, whether you're into the listening of the debate issues, maybe you're someone that says, well, all gods are the same, it all comes from the same place. listen, that's kind of a wishful thinking in a way, but it's just not true. When you talk in terms of Buddhism, before I became a believer in Christ, I was in a temple and I was into Golden Buddha, and I understand that. I understand the New Age. I understand occultism. I understand Zoroastrianism. I understand Islam, Allah. And the clarity is on a historical, let alone the literature that is written, vast and complete differences. And yes, you have a freedom and a right to choose and reject and do. Even when it comes to me proclaiming Christ and the gospel and telling you that God loves you and that Christ could come into your life right this very moment and give you the gift of eternal life, give you definite, absolute, total forgiveness of all sin and the presence of God inside of you to fellowship with you. Now, if I was to tell you that, again, you and I, we all have that right. Even when it comes to the Bible and me, as someone who preaches the gospel, shares Christ, we've led thousands to Christ over the years, and we're grateful that there's friends in the United States, in Canada, in the Netherlands, and places that have come to Christ listening to the broadcasts. We're very grateful for what God is doing in your life. But I want you to know that when it comes to the message of the gospel, there is no coercion in the sense that you either submit to Christ or you die by the sword. A vast, vast difference in approach. And I think that's important to understand when it comes to all around the world, when Jesus Christ is presented, and when Jesus Christ is received. That is out of a response to God's grace and a free reception. God calls us, God summons us, but quite different when it comes to the sword. Now, Reza Safa wrote another book, Blood of the Sword and Blood of the Cross, and there's a distinction. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross, I mean, he's the one that was killed, he's the one that was beat, he's the one that was crucified, but in our place. And all of that deals with a breaking of our sin and violence and fear and hatred and our broken relationship with God. All that Christ did on the cross in the shedding of blood was about bringing us into relationship with God Almighty. This is very hard for a Muslim to understand, that God Almighty loves you, knows you by name. Muslim women should know that God, in the sense of God the Father, I mean a real father, real care given by God is extended to you. And that God loves you as a woman. God loves you as a man. God loves you as a young person. So to hear the message that flows from Christ, from the Spirit of God, from the New Testament, is to hear that God pursues you, God loves you, God wants you, and wants you to know him. God is seeking you. God is knowable. God is, for those right now that don't know God, literally just moments away from you. The Bible teaches that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior and Lord into their life, God comes into your life. You can come to know God. And that, my friend, involves forever. And, I want you to know something very clearly, too, that when we have shared the gospel over 35 years and talked to individuals, whether in bars, on the streets, in offices, on a sports field, in a workout gym, in a home somewhere, wherever, or here on the radio. One thing has always compelled us: the overwhelming love of God, and the overwhelming love of God that really drives God's passion. God is literally passionate and eager and desires you. Matter of fact, you know it's expressed in Scripture? If you read in the second book of Peter, chapter 3, referring to the second coming of Christ, there's no delay. The issue there is that God's patience simply means one thing. That God wants to save. That God is not willing that anyone would be lost. You've got to understand the vast difference. None of what I'm saying right now is true of the entity Allah, who declares in the Quran that he's not spirit, not personal, and he is unknowable. That, to me, is evidence of his real nature, the hidden nature of Allah. When it comes to God, God wants to make himself known. God pursues us. God wants us to know him. As a matter of fact, let me tell the believers, wherever you're at, if you're a believer in Christ, did you know that you can come to know? I mean, if you already know Christ, you know God, he's in your life. Did you know that you can come to know him better? You ever read the book of Ephesians chapter 1? And Paul prays for the believers that they might receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now listen, that they, the believers in Christ, may, the Greek word, epignosis, that they may know Christ deeper, experientially, to the full. If you've received Christ, please understand that God is there to help you to know him even more, to reveal even more. Jesus taught in John's gospel, you read chapters 12 through 16, that if you love Christ, you put his word into practice, God makes himself more and more and more known to you on an experiential level. Listen, that's like, you know, when you meet a girl. If you're a guy, that's like getting married. When I got married, I knew my wife for a little while prior. But when I got married, it began a relationship that has gone on for 30 years. When I had Christ come into my life, when he saved me, now that's gone on for about 36 years. And I have grown. And to this day, I can grow even more. As I get into the Word, as I yield, as I follow Christ. So I'm encouraging all believers, and I know that you're waiting to hear about the Prince of Persia. And I know that's the emphasis. What I did today, earlier today, it was a great time. I met a friend of mine that I've known from college days. He's the pastor of a great church. That's where we're attending now. And literally, we're going to be connecting with that fellowship, and he's my pastor. And I appreciated him. I was telling him all about our stuff today. We went on, and he stopped me in the parking lot today, which was great mark of a pastor. He stopped me and said, come over here. And he prayed for me today, and the work and the ministry and the broadcasts, and I deeply appreciated that. Now, when I got back, I had things to get done, things to accomplish. But part of that time, I was able to go. And instead of reading, because I do a lot of reading, I was listening to the book of Daniel audio. I was listening to it. And I want to encourage you for the background of this today to go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 10. And you can read the background of chapter 9 if you want. But going to chapter 10, there's been a change in government. Daniel begins by saying, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Listen now, a revelation was given to Daniel. Now, here's what it says. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Now, that would get anybody's attention. Look at the description. I want to ask New Agers, psychics, remote viewers, ufologists out there. I want you to take a look at verse 5, and please do not reduce it. Let it speak for what it says. Verse 5, Daniel chapter 10, here's what it says. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like crystallite, His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is not an alien. This is not a UFO. This is not a spirit guide. We're dealing with a powerful angel, if not what's called a watcher, and sent to engage. Now, I want you to hear. You've got to look what this powerful angelic presence of God says to Daniel. Verse 7, listen, quote, "I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep. My face turned to the ground." Verse 10. "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Now listen, this is great. Verse 11. "An angel of God that shows himself." Daniel sees it in kind of a spiritual vision. He sees, his eyes are open to see this. And now this powerful, incredible being is going to talk to him. Verse 11. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed." Now stop there for a moment. Daniel, highly esteemed. By who? By God? By the elect angels of God? Could you imagine this? The book of Daniel really is about Daniel. I mean, it's about Daniel in the sense that here is a man that was in the darkest of places, had the greatest of pressures, but he never gave in. He wouldn't give in, even if it meant his life. He knew God, loved God, and knew that the land that he was living in, Babylon at first, and now Persia, the kingdom of Persia, massively, massively layered in demonic presence, gods and goddesses, ancient pagan worship, rituals, and even bloodshed of humans. So now the angel talks to Daniel in verse 7. And when we read verse 11, when he says you're highly esteemed, listen to what now is said. Quote, "Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you." Now listen, if the angel told Daniel that, and if the Spirit of God now has literally put it in as part of the grapha, then we as believers, matter of fact, if you're doing a Bible study at all, circle this area and mark down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. You'll know why. I'm not going to read it. Just mark down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And if you circle this right here, verses 10 and 11, you'll know why. The angel of God is saying, listen, you know, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. "And stand up, for I have been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." This now, verse 12, you know what it's for? All those who want to be great, powerful prayer warriors. Everyone that is set out, you've read the scripture, you've been in a worship time, you've known the presence of God, you know the mission of God, you set your heart to do God's will. You want to become, you know, you go to seek the Lord. I love Psalm chapter 34. There's a verse there that says, "I sought the Lord and the Lord answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears." Did you know something? As a believer, God hears you. If you don't know God and you cry out to the living Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I guarantee you God hears in absolute attention, hears your prayer, and the living Christ will come into your life. This angelic presence, powerful presence, says to Daniel, first of all, that he's esteemed, tells him to listen carefully, and then tells him, since the first day, now many days have gone by, but since the very first day that Daniel set his mind on understanding biblical revelation in Jeremiah, prophecy about Israel, and he humbled himself before God, here's what the angel says. It's what many people as believers, many times we don't realize how direct, how clear, how real it is when God listens. It says this, your words were heard. Your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. You remember the words of Jesus, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and doors will be opened. An angel of God now is explaining exactly how it worked. In a massive, satanic, pagan, demonized kingdom, Daniel, as one of a few uncompromised believers, all he knows is he goes out to pray, and here is the clear revelation. Daniel is known. You are known. Daniel is highly esteemed. God loves you. His love is upon you. Daniel was noticed as he tried to understand the book of Jeremiah and as he humbled himself before God in prayer. You're noticed. Daniel's words were heard, and so are yours. And this angelic presence came in response. Many of the ways in which God answers prayers is by sending angels. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Revelation. Even the prayers of the saints that are involved when an angel collects and puts them together to send them down. There's a connection between the prayers of the saints, angelic presence, and the judgment of God on the Antichrist, the future Antichrist kingdom. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Here's the key, verse 13. But the prince, this is a Hebrew word, the chieftain, the chief, the main one, the prince of the Persian kingdom, resisted. Hebrew word, withstood. He made his stand against this angelic presence. Daniel is seeing this angelic presence dressed in this white linen with a belt of gold around his waist. He's like crystallite, face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice, wow. His singular voice sounded like a multitude. And the prince, a demonic territorial entity, if not Satan himself, I do believe this would be a assigned territorial principality. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about rulers and powers, principalities and so forth. We're dealing here with a territorial ruling demonic entity. Now, I've got to give you an overview of a territorial demonic entity, a territorial, what on earth the connection may be a god or goddess, small g. When it comes to a territorial presence, think in terms of an umbrella over a city, a state, or a region. This would have been regional. This would have been the entire Persian kingdom. Now that would have included in the old days, today that would include Saudi Arabia, that would include Iran, Iraq, all of that area where Islam now is entrenched. When it comes to a territorial presence wherever in history, they will seek the umbrella approach over a territory. They will seek to guide the political kings and leadership into the worship of gods and goddesses, thus influencing the political landscape to build the laws that back the presence of the territorial being. It also includes a third tier, the development of temples or worship centers or sacred places in the demonic sense. So a territorial presence, number one, over a region, over an area, most likely, clearly connected to the ground level in some way, through the political kingdom, the influence of its laws, the political ideology is the extension of the prince of the Persian kingdom. No different than the satanic demonic presence that brought about Nazi ideology that became the rule in Germany, that brought about the great destruction. Anybody tracking that on a biblical and spiritual warfare format will find out again that the dark presence will have an attachment to the political landscape, the political ideology, the laws, and even the military that will back the demonized government and the demonized laws. Now, the demonized government and the demonized laws are all about securing land and an area so that the territorial presence has rights and can influence the law to outlaw anything else other than the demonic territorial powers. That's a clear issue in the book of Daniel. That's a clear issue that when the satraps and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the diviners, all committed to the gods and goddesses that are under the territorial spirit, go to the king, look to have laws enacted. For what reason? That everyone in all of the land, by the law of the land, and in the territory of the land, is required to submit to the, whether it's an idol, but submission to the territorial presence. The territorial presence sees itself as the number one thing. Under it, many, many spirits to extend itself. All of those spirits would be connected to, the temples that would be created, the priests, satraps, enchanters, diviners, all those who would work in conjuring and allow the manifested presence of dark powers. So it's all connected. In the air, over the land, the politics, the law, the military to back it, and the force to seek the submission of an entire region. Now, that presence may also guide individuals to say, you know what? We've got to have laws that outlaw Daniel. We got to make sure that the prayers of Daniel are stopped. Please understand that the prince of the Persian kingdom, number one, listen now carefully, 4 points. Number one, absolutely real and absolutely demonic. Some would say Satan himself, but I would say probably somebody right under Satan's direct rule. If you mark down Ephesians chapter 2, talking about Satan, the prince of the power, the ruler of the domain of the eros, the air, the atmosphere, globally, Satan takes his legalities on a worldwide scale. I think that fits with 1 John chapter 5 when even the Bible says that the evil one is in control of the whole world. Now, the word world, cosmos, in the biblical context, means the fallen world system. Satan has control globally over the fallen world system. Now, under that, since he's not infinite, under that, since he's finite, there is a extension of principalities and powers, the Greek word kosmokratos, Ephesians 6. All of this spiritual hierarchy. I mean, listen, New Agers and old occultists and even modern remote viewers have tapped into that domain. They do not realize what that domain is. It's an immediate locality in the actual atmosphere above the earth, completely around the earth. Ephesians chapter 2 reveals this clearly, that again, Satan is the prince, the idea of the Greek word ruler. The other word there is of the domain, the kingdom, the place of power. It is a place of power, it is a realm, it is a domain, it is a legal place that he's allowed to rule from. Now, listen, there are those that have done major studies in the area of, in occultism and everything else, where they call it the field or the collective unconscious. Remember the occult psychiatrist Jung? The collective unconscious, the Akashic records, as some called it. It is simply the domain of the ruling fallen cherub, hundreds of millions of demonic entities that are broken down into principalities and powers and rulers and so forth. It's global, it's a network, it's a collective emanating from those real entities or powers and energies and influence. They look for the rights to get in. They want, and biblical prophecy shows, they seek political influence and entrenchment. They want to be entrenched in political ideology. They want to form the ideology politically. When it comes to globalism, when it comes to the rise of the Antichrist, that's exactly what will happen. The political ideology of globalism emanates from, is inspired from, the fallen cherub, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the spirit who is now, again, the Greek word, supernaturally operative in those who are disobedient, those who don't know God, those who work against God. So, supernatural operating presence around the world. Underneath that layer comes many territorial entities. Some talk about celestial. We're now talking about terrestrial. We're talking about territorial. The prince of the Persian kingdom, the prince of Persia, not like the movie at all. The movie doesn't show any biblical reality whatsoever. The prince of Persia is an entity who is linked to the Persian Empire through the belief in gods and goddesses and the submission to that entire spiritual network over a kingdom, over its king, over its politics, over its law enforcement or military enforcement, over its sword. A territorial presence, once it connects with individuals, with the politics, with the laws, with the enforcement, declares its rights over the land, over the politic, and over the people. The connection is always through a hierarchy of lesser demons that are connected, and in every case of a territorial being, there will be temples that will be built that some form of worship, some form of ritual, some form of opening the door and keeping the gateways open to that spiritual presence. In Daniel, in Babylon, 56 different temples that would all have been attached to demonically would all have been the open gateways to all the way to the territorial spirit himself. Just simply their concept of ruling the air around them, of ruling the region, of ruling the land, of ruling the politic, and ruling ultimately the people. Now, why do I bring all this up? Why do I encourage you to do a deep study? Because if you're a believer in Christ, there is a great lesson to be learned concerning Daniel as a believer, reading the book of Jeremiah, dealing with future prophecies, some of the most amazing, detailed, direct prophecies in all of Scripture. Daniel, one of the most supernaturally revealed books in all the Bible. It involves now an angel of God coming to tell Daniel, listen, hey, you've been heard, you've been listened to, you've humbled yourself, you've understood the Scripture, and you're highly esteemed, and here I am to give you the answer. I've come in response. But there's one problem. The prince, this spiritual ruler over the Persian kingdom, do you know how vast? The Persian kingdom of the past is where Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia, all those nations are right now in the Middle East. That's where the prince of that kingdom reigned, had legalities, had gateways, connections, and ruled. And here's what it says. The angel of God now reveals that this powerful, because of legal rights to humanity, to the laws, to the land, resisted this powerful angel of God for 21 days. Now, Daniel didn't see it. He's just being told. You and I haven't seen it, but I think that in some cases we can somewhat imagine. Out there, a powerful, like an umbrella approach to the entire land. The territorial prince of Persia, connected with all of its underlings, demons, and all the way connected to the ground in people's lives, those who are practitioners, those who name the names of gods and goddesses, those who do the rituals and the worship, and build buildings that will give them the rights to be there. The Persian kingdom was a wide, wide open door to the dark side. It demonstrates itself not only as demonic, pure demonic presence, but number two, that empowered the Persian kingdom spiritually. I'll tell you right now that Allah empowers the Islamic countries, their laws, their land. Allah empowers them. Now, I would agree. Muslims would say, well, yeah, we agree. Allah does. Allah does empower wherever there are the mosques, the law and land is under the rule and reign of an entity like this. Then that entity has legal, supernatural upper rights to empower its mission through literally the doorway, the gateway that created the lives of people, in the laws of the land, in politics, in the military, in the region. Number three, the prince of Persia opposed the messenger of God. Clearly, this is evidence again of demonic nature. Opposed to God, opposed to an angel of God, and held off an angel of God 20 days. As a matter of fact, read the Revelation, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Quote, then Michael, this is the word of God, my friends, then Michael, one of the chief princes, look what he's called, obviously the chiefs of Israel, in that literally Sigeh, Bab, King, so forth, now Persia. So Michael, you can read him if you want, read about him if you want, Revelation. Michael and his angels will have, battles, Satan and his angels. Well, this came in history 2,600 years ago in the very region of Iraq, Iran, that whole region, in the air, spiritually, a battle went on. The messenger of God was sent, the prince, the ruler, my territory being over, resist, stopped. He stood the angel off. Then it says this, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Look what happens in verse 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. Have you read this? Do you realize that the political backdrop is not the ultimate battle? It's the spiritual forces behind America, behind the Middle East, behind the politic, behind the globalism, behind Islam, behind socialism, behind all of it. It's the spiritual element that has real entities that seek the rule and the reign and fight in the heavenlies. Prayer makes a difference. It's 21 days of prayer, and all of a sudden the angel is coming. And then Michael comes, and the angel breaks through and brings the message to Daniel. Oh, you read verses 15, 16, 17. You read that he's undone, that he's absolutely just overcome, that he's completely overwhelmed. And this angel had to touch him and give him strength and tell him, verse 19, don't be afraid. Oh, man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now, be strong. That's a powerful word for all believers, verse 18 and 19. Verse 19, peace. Be strong now, be strong. 2,600 years ago, the prophecies concern the very day you and I are living in. It concerns Islam because the prince of Persia never died. The ruling territorial spirit over that land in the Middle East has rights. And whoever submits to it, by whatever name it reveals, whoever opens the door politically by its law, by its enforcement, by its temples, by its spirit-guided writings, the Quran, I'm saying that, in my opinion, the prince of the Persian kingdom from 2,600 years ago, finite territorial being with a collective of spirits, connections to the ground, has never left, has never died, and only looked for, as that side does, vessels who will yield, who will receive the demonic doctrine, Timothy 4:1. This is a vast study, a vital study, and I want to encourage you to go and read all the way down to verse 20 and 21. The angel of God calls the Bible the book of truth. It talks about the great battle. There's a great battle for your soul, and God wants to save you if you're lost. Doesn't make any difference to your background. Come to the living Christ right now. He comes to save you and deliver you. Believers, learn the power of the presence of God in prayer, of spiritual warfare. This is Russ Dizdar. Listen, remember us in prayer. Please remember us in support. God's blessing to you, and good night.